1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Let us hear God's word. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask that you would be with us and help us as we study. Please open our eyes to the truth that you have for us in these passages of Scripture that we'll look at tonight. Please guide my thoughts and my words that they might be accurate and faithful to your word. And we pray, Father, that as we study this topic, that you would help us to refine our understanding of Scripture and tradition and how we should think about these things. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. We have learned from none others the plan of our salvation than from those through whom the gospel has come down to us, which they did at one time proclaim in public, and at a later period, by the will of God, handed down to us in the Scriptures to be the ground and pillar of our faith. Those are the words of Irenaeus, one of the great church fathers from the past, and I can't say it much better than that. What do we have in our New Testament? We have what has been handed down to us that is apostolic gospel and truth. Well, we are thinking about those things that have the potential to undermine or deny the sufficiency of Scripture. And we started last week by thinking about this first area, which is tradition. Now, as we'll see tonight, not all tradition is bad. We're going to look at a positive aspect of tradition or the concept and language of tradition. But we will eventually get to the fact that tradition is a danger to the sufficiency of Scripture when it is the tradition of men as opposed to the truth of God and the Word of God. Well, we outlined the Roman Catholic position on sacred tradition last time. I won't review all of that. But Rome, to summarize, views sacred Scripture and sacred tradition as twin sources through which they get revelation, divine revelation. It's not just Scripture, it's not Scripture alone, but Rome also looks to sacred tradition that is unwritten, and she claims comes from the apostles, but is not in the Bible. It's not found in sacred Scripture. It's a separate repository, if you will, of divine revelation, of truth. And so we reviewed their position on that, and now we want to respond to it. What shall we say to the Roman Catholic position on tradition? Now, the first thing we want to do is we want to recognize the positive aspect of how the Bible deals with tradition. We will look at 1 Corinthians 11:2 along with 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. And so we're going to start by looking at biblical tradition, at the concept of tradition that we find that is positively spoken of in the New Testament. And then we'll move on to those passages of Scripture that speak of tradition negatively. And there we're going to look at passages like the story in the Gospels when Jesus was confronted over his disciples not following the traditions of the elders in washing their hands, and how Jesus responds to that, as well as some other texts of Scripture. But I think it's important for us to start here with the positive. And this may be a little surprising to some people, because when they hear tradition, or when some Protestants hear tradition, their hackles go up and they just instantly think bad. But I hope to show you tonight that there is a biblical concept of tradition that is right and good. And so we're going to begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. This is where we left off last time. We just introduced this text. But here, the Apostle Paul is speaking positively of tradition. Notice again what he says. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So let's note a few things about verse 2 there. First of all, Paul is praising them. What is he commending or praising them for? He's praising them, first of all, for remembering him in all things and for keeping the traditions that he had given to them. So here you can see that tradition is not used negatively, but it's used positively. Number two, notice where this tradition comes from. End of the verse, just as I delivered them to you. Who was it that was the vehicle for bringing this tradition or these traditions to the Corinthians? It was the Apostle Paul himself. So this is apostolic tradition. Apostolic. Now, Rome uses that phrase. Rome uses that to talk about unwritten tradition. But here what we have in 1 Corinthians 11, as we'll see here in a moment, is written tradition, but it is apostolic. It comes from the Apostle Paul. And finally, notice that Paul commends them for keeping the traditions. That is to say, they believe and they obey them. They're following the traditions that the Apostle Paul had given to them. Now, we know that the Corinthians were not perfect. Obviously, there are sins in the church at Corinth, but in certain respects, they are keeping the traditions that the Apostle Paul has given to them. Let's do a little bit of Greek now. Now, I bragged on myself earlier. Let's see if... All right. Bragging holds true. The pastor is the master now. All right. All right, here's 1 Corinthians 11:2 on the board. And we want to look at the word traditions. There's the English, and here you have the Greek. Paradosis. Paradosis. Okay, what is paradosis? Well, this is the noun form of the word, and so it refers to that which is handed down, that which is passed on. So when you think of tradition, you can think of something being passed from one person to another, from one generation to another, something that is handed down. You might think, if I can illustrate this way, of the clothes you received from your big brother or your big sister. If you had siblings, if you had older siblings, what did you call the clothing that you received from them? Hand-me-downs, right? Those clothes, whether you liked them or not, were handed down from your sibling to you. Well, you can think of tradition in that sense. This is tradition that is handed, in this case, from the Apostle Paul to whom? To the Corinthians. Okay, it's passed on from the Apostle to the church at Corinth. Okay. Now let's go back and think about what we have here a little bit more. Again, this is positive. Paul's using the language and concept of tradition positively. But what tradition is Paul referring to? Ah, there's the million-dollar question. When Paul says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, what is it that Paul is talking about? Now, why would this be important for us to think about? One of the reasons why it's important is because the Roman Catholic Church will come to a text like this in order to buttress or support their position on sacred tradition. So they might say, hey, there's something outside of Scripture. It's not Scripture alone. You Protestants are wrong about that. There's also sacred tradition. Let me show it to you in the Bible. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 11:2, and later we'll get to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. What do we say to that? Do we reject the concept and language of tradition in toto, completely, totally? No, we do not, and we do not, because here it is used positively. Okay, so it's important, though, for us to think about what Paul is talking about so that we don't get bamboozled by the Roman Church on this matter. Now, what might we want to do in order to try and answer the question, what traditions is Paul talking about? David? There you go. We want to look at the context of this passage of Scripture that ought to be our first reaction, our initial instinct to say, if I have a question about verse 2, I need to think about where this is found so that I might understand what is being referred to in the particular verse that I'm looking at. All right, now let's keep reading and see what Paul's talking about. Verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. I'll stop there, okay? What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about roles of men and women and things that are proper to men and women. Boundaries in terms here of dress, in reference to this veil or having one's head covered. We went through this passage of Scripture before, so we're not going to go into all of those details again tonight. But I want you to see, right after he talks about traditions that he's delivered to them, now he launches into this conversation about, or this discourse about men and women and their proper roles and places. Also, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but drop down to verse 16. And in 16, I think you see a connecting word and concept here. Paul says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. I think we ought to link that word custom back to this word, tradition. For custom is something that is related. As one author defines it, custom is a pattern of behavior more or less fixed by tradition and generally sanctioned by the society. It's a custom or a habit. Okay, so what is Paul talking about when he refers to these traditions? He gives it to us, I believe, in the verses that follow. It's the roles of men and women and proper decorum in how men and women are to conduct themselves in worship, in the Christian church in particular, and in society in general. All right, what do you think is the second tradition that Paul is referring to in verse 2? Yeah, the Lord's Supper is what comes next, beginning at verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Okay, we'll stop right there. Now, what I want you to notice in verse 23 is the language of passing on something or handing down something. Verse 23 again, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Okay, delivered there is the Greek word paradidomi. And paradidomi means to hand over, to pass on. Okay, and it's related to, it's directly connected to paradosis, the word that we looked at a minute ago, the Greek word for tradition. Okay, so there's a link here. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered or handed down to you. And that was the words of the Lord's Supper, the words of the Lord at the Last Supper, along with everything that goes along with that. Okay, so I believe that the context here in 1 Corinthians 11 is how we should interpret the reference to traditions that Paul speaks of in verse 2. Now, as we noted, this is a positive use of the word and the concept of tradition, and it's important for us to recognize that. We as Protestants do not typically appreciate tradition, or at least we say we don't. Sometimes we have like an allergic reaction to it. In reality, we all have some kind of tradition that we cling to or we believe or practice. We'll talk about that later, perhaps. But here we want to recognize a good kind of tradition. This is biblical apostolic tradition. Not all tradition is bad. There is a place for tradition, and this is one of the places of Scripture that teaches us that. In addition, notice that the tradition that's spoken of here is apostolic and it's inscripturated. It's written down, right? We have it here. So Rome wants to say, well, you've got tradition that's what? Unwritten. It's not written down anywhere. Well, you might ask, well, how do we know it? How can we get access to it? And what's her answer? You come to us. We'll tell you what the sacred tradition is, what the content of it is, and what you're to believe and do in light of it. This is a key point of contention between Protestants and Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics want to say, see, 1 Corinthians 11:2, tradition, unwritten. Where do you get access to that? You come to us and we'll tell you what it is. Our response to that is, yes, we believe in tradition as the Apostle Paul speaks of it here. We just believe it's been written down in our New Testament, that it's been recorded. It's not some mysterious thing that's out there somewhere just being orally passed down through the centuries of church history. So do we believe in tradition? Yes, we believe in apostolic, biblical, written tradition, that which has been inscripturated for us in the New Testament. All right. Well, that didn't take long. Let's keep going. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. All right, this is the next text that we want to consider here. In fact, this may be the most important text in the debate between Roman Catholics and Protestants. So it's really important that we think about this one and think it through well. Right, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. First thing to note here again is the use of the word tradition. It's the same Greek word, paradosis, that we looked at earlier. Number two, it's used positively. Okay, notice how Paul speaks of it. Stand fast and hold what? The traditions. Be firm, persevere, and cling to these traditions. So again, Paul is using the concept and the language of tradition positively. Next, notice that this tradition again is apostolic. How do we know that? End of the verse. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. That's Paul, right? So these are traditions delivered by Paul, handed from Paul to the church at Thessalonica. This is apostolic tradition. Now, what in this text would be the crux of the debate between Protestants and Roman Catholics? Yeah, there you go. Paul speaks of two different means, right? First is by word. We could also say what else? That would be what kind of tradition? Spoken or oral. Okay, word of mouth. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians, teaching the Corinthians in person. And then, of course, you have our epistle. and that would be written tradition. So here you can see the Apostle Paul speaking of two different avenues of this tradition that's been delivered to the Thessalonian Christians. Now, the Roman Catholics have us now, don't they? Or do they? Do they have us by the heel now? Or do we have a misinterpretation and a misunderstanding of this particular text? So let's think about these two things, because Rome would come to this text and use this text to say, ah, see, oral tradition, that's one source of revelation. Written tradition, that's another source of revelation. And that's what we're saying, that's what we're arguing for. So Rome would use this text to support their idea. But does it really support the idea that you've got divine revelation over here in sacred scripture and unwritten over here in oral tradition? What's the question here? What's one of the questions you need to ask about Paul saying that he wanted them to stand fast and hold the traditions, whether they were taught these traditions orally or in writing? What's one of the questions you want to ask here? When Paul wrote it. And it could be that Paul is making specific reference to what letter that's in our New Testament here. If this is 2 Thessalonians, then it could be that Paul's referencing 1 Thessalonians. Right? Wesley?
What's the difference?
What is the difference? Are they different? Rome says they are. Rome says you have things here that you do not have here. You have things in oral tradition, such as what? Give me some examples that we talked about last time. What are some things that Rome reaches over into unwritten tradition and says, ah, here's some of those oral traditions that you need to abide by? Purgatory. Yes. Conduct of the Mass. How the Mass is to be conducted, the smells and the bells, that sort of thing.
Indulgences.
Yes, I think.
Veneration of the Holy Host.
Yeah, veneration, that would be part of the Mass, and how the Mass would be conducted. About the Virgin Mary, Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary, bodily assumption, that sort of thing. What's our argument? Our argument is that Paul's not delivering two different messages orally and in writing. Our argument is, as Protestants, that the content of the tradition delivered by Paul to the Thessalonians that he's telling them to adhere to is the same. It's not two different things, but it is one and the same. All right? Now, let's look again at 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And let's think about this statement contextually. What is the first word in this verse that tells you you need to think about not just verse 15, but what's around it? Yes, therefore. Paul begins with, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now that tells you that Paul is making a concluding statement in verse 15, so we've got to back up. Let's back up to verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. I think the first thing we ought to underline there is the truth, belief in the truth. What do you think Paul means by the truth? I believe he means the apostolic gospel, the apostolic doctrine. Okay, let's continue on, verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, you see the sequence there, the argument that the Apostle Paul is making. Now, in verse 14, I think you ought to underline whether literally or mentally, our gospel. And so you've got truth, and gospel, and then you've got a reference to, shortly thereafter, tradition. Ooh, that didn't work well. Tradition. So, when Paul refers to the traditions that they are to stick to, is he talking about something other than the truth that they've received or the gospel that they've received? I don't think so. I think if we interpret it within the context, then it leads us to the conclusion that these traditions are not some mysterious thing like the Immaculate Conception of Mary, but they are the gospel, the truth that the Apostle Paul has taught them orally, yes, and we don't deny that there is oral teaching from the apostles. Obviously, that had to happen, right? That before it was written down, it was preached verbally and orally and given by Paul or Peter or whomever to those who became believers. Now, eventually, though, we believe it was written down. It was recorded. All right, let's jump over to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3. Because again, Paul uses the word tradition in chapter 3. And let's start there in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And there again, you see the word tradition. And the question is, what's he talking about? What does Paul mean by this reference to tradition? What should we do if we want to understand contextually what Paul is referring to? We should keep reading. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Okay. So what did Paul mean by walking contrary to the tradition? I believe he just explained it. He just explained, again, in writing, we have it recorded right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that what he's talking about is the disorderly conduct of certain people not working and being busybodies. Rather than working hard and earning their bread, so to speak, and eating it quietly, they are being busybodies and acting in a disorderly manner. So here again, I don't think we should see some mysterious unwritten tradition, but I believe we should see, number one, the truth of the gospel, the sacred deposit of the gospel that was delivered to the saints once for all, as Jude tells us, and what Paul contextually goes on to talk about to help us understand what he means by traditions. I believe that is the best way to interpret those statements. So we reject the Roman interpretation of these texts in the New Testament. These texts do not support their concept of sacred tradition being an additional and equally authoritative source of divine revelation. We believe that tradition equals New Testament. That tradition that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 11 and 2 Thessalonians 2 has been recorded. It has been written down, and we have it in our New Testament. So what's going on with Rome's use of these texts? I think that Rome just uses these as a pretext in order to do what she wants to do with tradition. It's a real convenient cover, isn't it? To say, well, look, there's the Bible, yes, but there's also this other thing. It's unwritten. It's been handed down. The only place you can get it is from the Roman Church and her history, and you're required to believe it. That's awful convenient. And we as Protestants want to say, show it to me in the Bible. And Rome says, we don't have to. We don't have to because this is an equally valid, another source of divine revelation. All Rome has to do is assert that something is apostolic tradition, and that covers it. Now, if that's the case, then that opens things up to all kinds of abuse of that idea of tradition. And I believe that's what we've seen in the history of the Roman Catholic Church and up to present day. And then you end up with traditions of men that get elevated to the place of divine revelation that are then imposed upon professing Christian people.